Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians, chapter 1 of Ephesians. I tell you, somebody gave me one of the most precious compliments I think I've ever received a couple of weeks ago when they said, you know, Pastor, I'm so glad that you don't preach sermons, you preach the Bible. And that really is my desire, not to give messages that might help you. Instead, I want to open the Bible and teach it to you, preach it to you, verse by verse. And so that's what we do. We've started through Ephesians, and we're going to keep on going through it all throughout this year. Before you know where you're going, you must always know where you are. And what is your spiritual location today? Jerry Clower likes to tell the story about the four men who were driving down the road in Mississippi, and they entered the little town called Kosciuszko, Mississippi. One of them said, well, this is Kosciuszko. The other guy said, no, you mispronounced it. It's not Kosciuszko, it's Kosciuszko. And the third guy said, well, no, both of you mispronounces. It's Kosciuszko. And so they got into an argument. Well, they pulled into one of these fast food joints and went in there to the little teenager working behind the counter. And she said, ma'am, perhaps you can help us. We've got a disagreement here. We don't know how to pronounce the name of this place. And so real slowly, would you pronounce the name of this place for us? And she looked at him kind of strange and said, Dairy Queen. Now you listen, because very carefully and very slowly, I want to tell you where you are as a Christian. Are you ready? You are in Christ Jesus. And if you don't understand where you are spiritually, you'll have no idea where you are going. Now in this passage of Scripture, verses 15 through 23, Paul gives us three pictures of a Christian. And I want to ask you to ask yourself this morning, do you fit in his picture of a Christian? And let's keep our Bibles open during the whole message because we'll read each section of the passage as I introduce it. Number one, let's notice the pattern for a healthy Christian. The pattern for a healthy Christian. You know, when a seamstress is going to sew a dress, they lay cloth down on a pattern and they cut out along that pattern. What is God's pattern for a healthy Christian? Well, we read about it in verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith, underline that, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, Paul said, there's a kind of Christian that when I think about you, it just causes me to thank God. And this is what I call a healthy Christian. And there are two marks of a healthy Christian, according to the Apostle Paul. Number one is faith in Jesus. He said, I thank God because of your faith in Jesus. Now, you cannot be a Christian unless you put your faith in Jesus. But I want to remind all of you this morning, it is not your faith that saves you. It's your faith in Jesus that saves you. It's the object of your faith. Listen, you can have a ton of faith, and if it's in the wrong thing, it won't help you a bit. The author Jack London has written a short story that talks about where a young girl was on ice skating, and she skated over some thin ice, and the ice collapsed, and she fell into this icy water. And there were some other people there who were trying to crawl across the ice to rescue her, but as they got near to her, the ice began to crack, and so they were afraid, and there was nobody who would go out there and rescue this girl. But there was one man who had lived there for a long time. And in this story, this man goes around behind and he approaches the broken ice from another direction and he crawls up there and rescues the girl. And of course, he's a hero. And there was a statement that was made to him. They said, my friend, you must have a lot of faith. And he said, well, it wasn't faith that kept me up. It was the ice that kept me up. I just knew where the thick ice was. You see, friend, that's a good story about our faith in Jesus Christ. It is not our faith that sustains us or saves us. It is Jesus that saves us and sustains us. It is our faith in Him. And your faith is only as effective as the object of your faith. And if your faith is in Jesus, you can say, I'm a healthy Christian. But there's another mark. You notice what else he said? Faith in Jesus Christ. And number two, he said, love for all Christians. Love, and next word is right, A-L-L, all Christians. Look at what he said there in verse 15. He said, your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love, and he doesn't say for most of the saints. He doesn't say for some of the saints. He doesn't say for the people that love you back. He said, you have a love for all Christians. Now, my friend, a good mark that you're a healthy Christian is if you love all brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, that's a mark to determine whether or not you're even a Christian at all. Because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says this, "By this you can know, K-N-O-W, that you've passed from death unto life if you have love for all the brethren." Now, if you do not truly love all brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of their race, regardless of their background, regardless of their nationality, if you do not love all Christians, you cannot claim to be a child of God. You really can't. Now, what is love? We throw that word around, and you say, of course I love all Christians. Charles Lowry has come up, with a good acrostic for love. You might want to write down L-O-V-E, one letter over the other, out to the side. Let me tell you what real love is. The L in love means that you'll listen. If you love somebody, you will listen to them, pay attention to them, and what they say to you is very important. I heard about the couple that had been married for over 50 years, and he was getting a little hard of hearing, and they were sitting at the breakfast table, and she looked over at him and said, "Honey, I want you to know I'm proud of you." And he said, "Yeah, I'm tired of you too." You know, we get in a lot of trouble when we don't listen carefully to what people say to us. And if you love somebody, you'll listen. What is the O? The O means that you will overlook their faults, their limitations, their weaknesses, their shortcomings. You know what the opposite of love is? The opposite of love is fault finding. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." Now, the way to know that you truly do not love someone is if you keep a list of everything about that person you don't like. You did this back then. You did this then. Or you write down or you keep sort of a mental list of everything about that person you do not like. That's a clear sign you don't love them. You know what love is? Love is overlooking weaknesses and accepting them in spite of their limitations. The V in love means that love, that person is valuable to you. You have they have value in your eyes. Because listen, they have value in God's eyes. And you may think they're worthless because they don't dress like you or act like you, or they may irritate you, but according to God's perspective, they are valuable, so they ought to be valuable to you. You know, sometimes we think that people are worthless, but no one is worthless in God's eyes. Then the E in love means that we ought to encourage someone if we love them. You'll either be tearing somebody down or you'll be building them up. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world? Wouldn't it be a wonderful community? Wouldn't it be a wonderful church that if this next week you concentrated on trying to only say nice things and encouraging things to the other believers in Christ? I mean, you're not going to say anything negative. You're not going to say anything bad. You're just going to try to encourage. And that's what love is all about. Can you honestly say that you have a love for all the believers? Faith in Jesus, love for all Christians, those are the marks of a healthy Christian. Well, there's a second thing here that Paul writes about. Not only the pattern for a healthy Christian, but number two, the prayer for a growing Christian. He prays a prayer for a growing Christian. Now, are you a Christian? You say, sure. Well, are you a healthy Christian? Are you a Christian? Sure. But are you a growing Christian? Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "I keep asking," here's his prayer, "the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the Spirit," or literally a spirit of wisdom and revelation, "so that you may know Him better." Now underline those three words, know Him better. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." Now, did you notice the title of this message is, "Are you enjoying your inheritance?" That's what we want to talk about for a moment. He makes a prayer for a growing Christian. And he says, "I pray three things for you. I pray that you'll know God. I pray that you'll know God better. I pray that you'll understand who you are and what you have in Jesus." I want you to give yourself a little test here. Three questions. Number one, do I know God? Do I know God? Now, that's a simple yes or no answer, but you may not want to check it yet because let me tell you what that means. For some of you, that is as foreign a concept as you've ever heard. I mean, you say, know God, what are you talking about? Well, friend, you know that's what salvation is. It is knowing God. Jesus said in John 17, 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, God, and your Son Jesus, whom you've sent." That's what eternal life is. Now, the atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says, well, there may be a God, but you cannot know Him. But the Bible says there is a God and you can know Him personally. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I think it bears repeating. Everybody in this room knows about George Washington. But no one in this room knows George Washington. When I ask you if you know God, some of you are thinking, well, I believe that there's some supreme being up there somewhere who snapped his fingers and the world came to existence. I believe that there's somebody up there, but that's not the same thing as knowing Him. Knowing about God is not the same thing as knowing God, and you can know God. That's what Paul writes there. He said, I pray that you may know God. All right, do you know Him? Check it, yes or no. If you know God, that means you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian. But if you cannot check, yes, I know God, you need to examine whether or not you have ever had an encounter with God. Then the second question, different question. Do I know God better? Do I know God better today than 1 week ago, than last week? Look at what Paul says there in verse 17. He says, this is what I'm praying for you, that you may, last few words, know Him better. Now, it's one thing to say I know God. It's another thing to say I know Him better. You see, our relationship with God ought to be a growing relationship. You ought to know Him better today than you knew Him last week. If you didn't, you're either stagnant or you're backsliding. Now, how do you get to know God better? Well, you do that by spending time with Him. And the only way you know a person better is by spending time with them. And that takes an effort. It takes time. It takes an investment of energy. Let me use an illustration here. You know, next week you may go off in the community and somebody may say, where do you go to church? And you say, well, I go to Green Acres Baptist Church. And they may say to you, well, oh, do you know David Dykes? And you're probably going to say, yeah, I know David Dykes. Because if you sit out there and you watch me and I've maybe met you or shook your hand or something, you may feel like you know me. But did you know that if you wanted to know me better, and I'd love for you to get to know me better, there's some things you could do to get to know me better. You could invite me over to your house for a bowl of soup or something, or you could come by my office and let's just sit down and get to know each other. Spend time together. You say, well, yeah, I know him. But you know what? You don't know me as well as Mike Parks knows me, because Mike and I work together every week. You don't know me as well as some of these men with whom I pray every week know me. And you don't know me as well as my wife knows me. You see, the only way you get to know somebody better is by spending time with them. And if you want to know God better, you've got to set aside time every week to spend alone with Him. Do you know God better? Yes or no? It's a self-test. You're not going to turn it in. You're not going to be graded. But here's number three, and this is really the whole point of this message. Number three, do I know how rich I am in Jesus? Do I know how rich I am in Jesus? Now, please look at verse 18 again for just a moment. Paul says, this is what I'm praying, that the eyes of your heart... Now, doesn't that sound kind of funny? The eyes of your heart? I mean, does that mean that when a cardiovascular surgeon opens up somebody's chest and cuts into their heart, there's eyeballs staring out at them? Does that mean you've got eyeballs in your heart? Of course not. When he says the eyes of your heart, he's not talking about that pumping organ in your chest. The word cardia literally means the control center of your life. And he says that you have eyes there to be able to see things spiritually. And he says for a lot of Christians, those eyes are closed. And I pray that suddenly you'll see it. See your glorious inheritance in Christ. Now, I suppose probably the person that ought to get the prize for being the greatest miser was a woman who lived in upstate New York named Hetty Green. She inherited a tremendous fortune, but she continued to live as a pauper. And this is true. She ate cold oatmeal because she was afraid to spend the money for the energy to heat it up. She lived in a shack. She lived in total poverty. Her son had to have his leg amputated because she refused to take him to a hospital and pay for it. She looked for a free clinic. I mean, that's how miserly she was. And when she died in 1916, she left an estate of $40 million. You say, I can't believe that. Why would somebody who had so much wealth live like a beggar? Well, I want to tell you what's even more fascinating than that there are a multitude of Christians who are rich in Jesus Christ in their spiritual inheritance, but they're not living like it. They're not acting like it. And you say, well, why aren't I? I'll tell you why. Because you just haven't seen it yet. Your eyes haven't been opened. Have y'all ever looked at one of these 3D pictures? You know what I'm talking about? This mumble jumbo of colors. And you're supposed to look at it and see something else. Last year, people started showing me those pictures. Made me so mad. You know, first of all, I thought they were lying. There's nothing in there. You can't see it. I thought it was a joke or something. Some kind of conspiracy, really. And then I thought, since I'm a little bit colorblind, that was the reason. Oh, yeah, I can't see it because I'm colorblind, you know. But somebody gave me one of those books for Christmas that has all these pages of these 3D images. And I want to tell you, I spent hours over the Christmas holidays, I mean, just staring at it. And I just about drove me crazy. I mean, it was so frustrating. But I'm looking at that thing one day. Pow! All of a sudden, I see a whale in there. And then it's gone. And then I look at it and pow, I see it again. And this time it stays there a little bit longer. And then I turn the page and I look. And there's like the 3 pyramids in Egypt. And I turn another page and there's a guy riding on a horse and I can't believe it. I had stared at that and looked at all of those pictures for hours and hours and I hadn't seen it. Until finally I looked at it just a certain way and it came into focus. Now those of you who've ever looked at one of those pictures, you know what I'm talking about. And those of you that have never seen one yet, you still think we're lying about it, but it's there. The same thing must happen to you spiritually. You can look at this verse of Scripture that I'm talking about, the glorious inheritance that is yours in Jesus. You can stare at it for years and just say, huh? Okay. But my friend, it is possible for God to open your spiritual eyes and suddenly, pow, you say, wow. I am rich spiritually in Jesus. I have a tremendous inheritance. And that's what it means. The riches of your glorious inheritance in Christ. Are you enjoying your inheritance yet? You say, well, I don't quite understand it. Where is it? Well, look over on the left column of your Bible to chapter 1, verse 5. I intentionally sort of skipped this because I knew I'd talk about it when I came over here to chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 5. It says, He, that is God the Father, predestined us to be adopted. That's the word I want you to think about. I want you to think about being adopted and your inheritance. Now, you may be saying, well, now, I understand what adoption is. In fact, some of you in this room were adopted as children, and that's wonderful. And some of you adopted children. You understand what it is to adopt someone or to be adopted. Here's the question. How do you enter the family of God? How do you become a Christian? Are you born into it? Or are you adopted? The answer is yes. You are born into the family of God by new birth, regeneration. That's the only way to enter the family. But then the Father adopts you. You say, why? I don't understand that. Because if I'm born, why do I have to be adopted? Here's the reason. You know, back in Bible times, a man may have more than one wife. That's called polygamy. It's also called stupidity, I think. But polygamy, he'd have more than one wife. And just because he had a biological son did not mean that that son was the legal heir to him. I mean, he could have lots of sons, but only if he legally adopted them did they become the heirs of his estate. Now, here's the truth to you, friends. You see, we all must be born into the kingdom of God. But that term adopted means that to every one of us, God has bestowed upon us the status, the standing of an heir. And as we say, as Bob read from Romans chapter 8, not only are we an heir, we are a joint heir with Christ. In other words, God the Father has given you the same legal standing as the Lord Jesus Christ. You're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I mean, have you seen that yet? You remember a couple of weeks ago when we started talking about this, I said, what would happen if you suddenly got a letter in the mail informing you that you had inherited $12 million from some obscure aunt? Wouldn't it change your life? From that point on, wouldn't you live differently? You'd look at life differently. You'd think about different things. You'd act differently. Well, my friend, the same is true. You have inherited all spiritual riches in Christ Jesus. And once your eyes are open to that, pow, you start living differently. Well, you say, well, where is my inheritance right now? I mean, you talk about me being rich spiritually. Where is it? Well, have you ever thought about it? When someone is the recipient of an inheritance, they don't always get it all at one time. Let's take, for instance, a six-year-old boy. What if a six-year-old boy inherits $20 million? Do you think that the bank or whoever is going to give him $20 million and say, here, sonny, spend it wisely? No. He's going to kind of get it in stages. He's going to receive an initial pledge for anything he needs, you know, like buy a bicycle, buy him some ice cream, pay off all the bills. That's what salvation is to a child of God. You receive a deposit, a pledge of everything else. That's the Holy Spirit. We studied that last week. But then you know what else that child is going to receive? All of his daily needs are going to be met. The conditions of the trust, the provisions of the trust will say whatever you need, we'll give you a weekly or a monthly amount. And that's what it means for us as a Christian. Day by day, Jesus meets our needs. But then finally, at some age designated in the provisions of that trust fund, he'll receive it all. And you see, my friend, that's a picture of who we are in Jesus. When you are born into the family of God, God gives you the deposit, the down payment, the Holy Spirit. Day by day, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. But one day, when you reach heaven and you become like Jesus, that's when you'll receive the totality of your inheritance. But did you know, from the moment you're born again, you can look ahead with certainty and know, I am an heir of God. And so, do you know God? Do you know God better today than you did a week ago? And number three, can you honestly say, I know how rich I am in Jesus? Well, there's one other thing that he talks about in this passage, and we want to just touch on it hurriedly. Not only the pattern of a healthy Christian and the prayer for a growing Christian, but number three, we see the power for a strong Christian. The power available for a strong Christian. Now, are you a Christian? Are you a healthy Christian? Are you a growing Christian? Are you a strong Christian? Let's begin reading here in verse 19. He says, this is what I'm praying that you'll see, the incomparably great power, there it is, for us who believe. The power is like the working of His mighty strength which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet. Whose feet? Jesus' feet. And appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Now, Paul is going to make three statements about the power of God and what it did for Jesus. But then correspondingly, what does it mean to you and me? Let's look at those three statements. First of all, the power of God tells us that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Now, you know that. It says this power that raised Jesus from the dead. But you say, ho-hum, what does that mean to me? Here it is, friend. You can write it down. I have been raised with Him. Now, the second thing he says about Jesus is seated in the heavenly realms. He's sat down as a place of authority, place of perspective. And here's what it means to you. I am seated with Him. Now, I want to give you both of those before you looked across the page to chapter 2, verse 6. Would you look at chapter 2, verse 6? Because I just told you that we've been raised with Christ and we're seated with Christ. Now, I'm not going to develop this much now because I'll get to it in a few weeks when we preach on it. But look at chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, friend, that's more than just statements about Jesus. This is what God wants to do to you. Jesus has been resurrected, and God wants to raise you up spiritually so that you can be a totally new person. Jesus has been seated in a place of authority, and God has placed you right there beside Jesus. Now, here's the problem. A lot of you are saying, you know, Pastor, I'm really underneath it. There's so much stuff that's threatening to bury me right now. I mean, I feel like I'm having a hard time keeping my head above the water level. I'm under the circumstances. I'm under so much pressure. I'm under so much strain. I'm under so much difficulty. Well, did you notice it said that God has put everything under His feet? Right? everything? And did you notice also that he says we are seated with him? Here's the bonus truth. Are you ready for this? Write it down. Nothing that is under his feet can be over your head. Now, when you think about that, it'll make you a shouting Baptist in a hurry. Nothing that is under his feet can ever be over your head. You're thinking, oh, I'm underneath it right now. Have you ever heard somebody say, how are you doing? They say, well, I'm doing pretty good underneath the circumstances. Well, friend, you're not supposed to be underneath the circumstances in the first place. You're supposed to be on top of them. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. It's all under his feet, and you're with him. You are not recognizing your position in Christ if you're underneath anything. That's what it means. This reminds me of the time that Jesus was walking on water. Now, none of us have a real problem thinking that the Son of God can walk on water, but that's not all that happened. Peter's standing there in the boat and says, Lord, can I walk to you on the water? Jesus said, come on. Peter threw his leg over that boat and started walking on top of the water. You know, friend, he was not walking on the water. He was walking on the Word. Because it was the Word of Jesus that said, come to me, Peter. And it was the Word of God that was holding him up, not the water. But you know what happened? Peter starts looking around at the wind, the waves, the thunder, the lightning, the rain, and his faith starts getting weak, and he starts losing his trust in the Word of God. He starts sinking. And Jesus has to pull him out and help him. That's a great lesson to us, friend, is that when you recognize who you are in Jesus Christ, you can be on top of your difficulties, on top of your circumstances, as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus. But when you start looking around at the circumstances and the problems, that's when you start sinking. I'm here to tell you that everything is under the feet of Jesus. And if you're seated beside Christ, everything under his feet is under your feet. Number three, here's the third statement. Paul says that Christ is the head of the body. It says God has made him the head of the body, which is the church. And this is what it means to us. I am a member of the body. Here's the church. All believers. And the Bible says it's like a body. And it has different members. You may be a finger. You may be an arm. You may be a leg. But Jesus is the head. Now, the other day I was visiting somebody from our church who was a prospect for our church. And this man looked at me and he said, well, you know, before I join that church, I want to ask you something. He said, I want you to tell me who runs that church down there. Who's the head of that church? And I said, I want to assure you, friend, that pastor doesn't run the church, staff doesn't run the church, deacons don't run the church, committees don't run the church. I said, we only have one head, and his name is Jesus. If God knows my heart, Jesus runs that church down there. That man smiled and said, that's all I wanted to know. You know what that means, friend? That means that Jesus is the head. And when your brain sends a nerve impulse, a command to a part of the body, it responds. But when the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do something, and commands you to do something, and you do not do it, that's paralysis. That's a problem. That's a disease, and it causes frustration. That's what happens to a stroke victim. Their brain can't get the word to their muscles. This is what I want you to do. And how tragic that is. And it's tragic in the body of Christ when you, as a member of the body, you won't do what the head tells you to do. Put your faith in Jesus. Are you doing that? If you are a Christian, follow him in believer's baptism. Are you doing that? Love all Christians. Are you doing that? You can't really say you're a member of the body unless you're doing what the head tells you to do. You say, well, I like this idea of inheritance. You know, boy, that sounds so good. But friend, I want to tell you, don't seek an inheritance. Don't seek spiritual riches. Seek Jesus. And when you seek Jesus, he'll provide all of that. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. True story. A number of years ago in England, there was a very wealthy man who was married to a wife whom he loved dearly. They wanted to have children and tried for many years. But she had a lot of difficulty in getting pregnant. But finally she was. She became pregnant. She still had a lot of health problems during her pregnancy. And their greatest fear was realized the night that she gave birth to their son. She died in giving birth to the son. And of course the father was heartbroken. And he mourned his wife. But yet he loved his son dearly. And he hired an elderly lady to be a nanny to raise his son. And his entire life revolved around that son. But tragically, when that son was 12 years old, he contracted an illness and he died at age 12. And the man was so brokenhearted that 2 years later, he died himself. Very wealthy, lived in a mansion in England, tremendous estate. Nobody knew who would inherit the estate. But according to his will, there was a large number of relatives and servants and former servants who were invited to the reading of the will. And the lawyer opened the will, and this is what he said. He said something like this: "The final provisions of this will be revealed at a later time. But on this date, everyone who's been invited to the reading of this will may go throughout the estate and choose any one item they desire." And it was probably like a starting pistol for a race. Boom! Relatives, servants running through that mansion, taking priceless artwork, grabbing for gold, silver utensils, everything they could think, pieces of furniture. "This is mine, this is mine." But that poor old grandmotherly nanny climbed the stairs, hoping that no one had gotten this yet, and she walked down to the end of the hall upstairs, and there was a portrait of that little 12-year-old son painted just before he died. And she loved that little boy so much that she walked to the end of that hall and took down that portrait. Nobody else had chosen it. And she took it down, and then when she happened to glance on the back of the picture, there was a note that said, "Whoever chooses my son gets it all." In other words, she was the heir of the entire estate because she chose the son. My friend, that's good advice to you. If you choose Jesus, the Son of God, God says, "All that I have is yours for eternity." Won't you do that today? Would you bow your head with me right now? There may be some of you here this morning that you haven't made that choice. You haven't chosen the Son of God as your personal Lord and Savior. This morning, would you say that? Would you say, "God, today I turn from my sins and I want to choose your Son Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to accept Him today as my Lord and Savior." If that's your desire, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward and share that with me. And we have a counselor that wants to talk to you. There are others of you here this morning that you're already a Christian. If you know in your heart, you believe when you go to heaven, you'll die. But you have not obeyed the head in terms of being baptized after you believed. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to listen to what Jesus Christ, the Lord, says to you. And will you obey Him today? Come forward and say, "Pastor, I'm a Christian, but now I need to be baptized." We'll talk to you about that. We'll schedule that at your convenience. Or maybe you're here today and you're not a member of this church, but God's been blessing you here, feeding you here. Aren't you ready now to come and join this church and say, "I want to join hearts and hands with this congregation to reach a dying world for Jesus"? Would you obey the head today? Father, I thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I know, Lord, that there's nothing that I could say that could ever bring anyone to You. Only Your Spirit can draw them. So I pray that You'll send Your Spirit, Father, in conviction and in power this morning, that during this invitation time, people would be obedient to You. And whatever You tell them to do, I pray that they'll do it. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.